Good morning, all. Yes, first, we just want to thank you for the opportunity that was given to us to come and share with you guys this morning. And we also want to say we are really happy for the ministry that is happening here in this local assembly. And first, when my wife told me that we are given an opportunity to come and share with you guys, and I was like, oh, I don't know. I'm not like an ordained priest. But when you look at the scripture, you'll see that we are all called to be Christ's ambassadors, you know. We are all called to be, in one way or the other, a message to the person next to you. So I often tell people that when someone asks you, where is your mission field? Your mission field is wherever you find yourself. If everyone has that kind of perspective in him or her, then it's going to be easier for the word of God to go around in this world. You know, you don't have to pay large amount of money to go to Africa or to go to India or to go to be able to reach out to people. Sometimes God bring people to you so that you can be able to reach out to them. But it's unfortunate that some people never see where they are as mission field. And that is why even our neighbors sometimes find it hard to believe that we are followers of Jesus Christ, because they can't see that in our life. We never extend it to them, but we pay a huge amount of money to go somewhere to reach out to people that we believe are not reached. So, but I'm not here to actually preach to you, but I'm here to share with you as brothers in Christ. But, and I hope at the end of today, we all in one way or the other are going to learn from each other, and we're going to be stronger in our faith, you know, in serving God. And we're going to even know that we are privileged to be in a place where you can worship God, where you can read the word of God without any interference, you know, where you are in a place where you can, where you have the freedom and the liberty to even praise God on the street, and no one will jail you, or no one will persecute you. So this morning I just want to call on my wife to come and help me here on stage as we begin today. So before we go far, I just want us to know that we are both from Nigeria, and we are both from Northern Nigeria. And I'm not surprised if you in person had an encounter with a Nigerian, be it good or bad, you know. But don't blame us, please. And please don't look at us with those the eyes that you have about Nigeria, you know. Just try and look at what God is using us to do. You know, Nigeria, you don't blame people that come from a place where it has a population of 160 million people. Even me, I never had the opportunity to visit some part of Nigeria as a Nigerian, you know. So, but we both are from northern part of Nigeria, which is very, a place that is really unheard of. We both had a heritage of living with Muslims. I grew in a neighborhood where the school I go to, every morning in the local assembly, we have to say a prayer. The Christian will say their prayer and the Muslim will say their prayers. And I grow listening to this all over again every day of my life, to the point that I can recite the Muslim prayer even till date. You know, I live in a place where we share food with our Muslim neighbors. I live in a place where we see ourselves as brothers and sisters, despite our religion differences. I live in a place where our humanity is the center of is the center of our existence. But along the line, something happened. Along the line, evil began to take part in the heart of humans. Along the line, things fell apart. And I believe most of you have been reading from news and or from the internet what is happening in Nigeria. Some of you don't, Some of you might have come across a few things that is happening. But I want to start with a short story of someone that is very close to me, of someone that is more like a brother than a friend to me, whom we live in northern Nigeria with. His name is Hosea. Hosea is a strong fan of Manchester United. So you can imagine, I support Arsenal Football Club. In Nigeria, we are lovers of football. Probably we even know about the English Premier League more than the English people in Nigeria. People fight in football viewing center because you support a club, and people cry when their club lose in Nigeria. This is the reality of it. So I remember teasing Hosea, who is a lot older than me. I remember the times of Van Nistelrooy in Manchester United and all that. I remember when you have his jersey of Van Nistelrooy and how I would run and tease him whenever Manchester United lost a game. You know, I remember being broke and running to Hosea to get money from him. But a sad event occurred in 2000. We're sitting and all of a sudden something happened, something went wrong. And before you know it, screaming everywhere, burning of houses and churches. Just like 5 kilometers from where I live, I can hear the screams of people. I can see the thick smoke coming out from a nearby community. Although I live in a very mixed Muslim community, but we are all out looking at what is happening and thinking on what could happen to us next. We live in fear of not knowing what is going to happen next. But in that, something is happening with my friend that lives in a very radicalized area than where I was, which is Hosea. He and his family were rounded up in his house. He, his brothers, and his sisters are there, his mother and his father, all in the house. And there were angry Muslim youth that run their house and set the house ablaze. And they are all armed, waiting for them. Anybody is either you stay and be burnt alive, or you come out and be hacked to death. We don't know, we don't have an idea that this was happening. All we could, but is to hear screams of people, and we're standing outside our houses in panic. We don't know what will happen to us, because anything can happen at any time. So, Hosea, his brothers and his sisters decided to use the ceiling of their house. His brother brought out the ceiling, one of the ceiling in the house, and decided to carry them one after the other to put them in the ceiling while the house was on fire. So they went in the ceiling of the house, all of them, and started crawling. And they went to the end of the house and just make a way for themselves and fell in their neighbor's house. So they were lucky, but the neighbor is not at home. Where is he? They learned that he was among the people that were trying to kill them. So they were in his house and he's not there. And fortunately for them, the army came and rescued them. But Hosea, his dad has an agrochemical shop just 2 minutes walk from my house. So because their house has been burned down, and that time of the year, so many Christians were being killed. They decide to move in one of the rooms that is part of the agrochemical shop in my neighborhood. So we're there after a while, after a year or two. Then there was the Miss World Beauty Pageant, and a Nigerian won the Miss World Beauty Pageant, a Nigerian lady. So the next one, as it is supposed to be, is supposed to be held in Nigeria. And when they're preparing for that to happen, I think it was in 2002. Then, a journalist made a comment about the contestants of the Miss World Beauty pageant. He said, "Whoa, these ladies are so pretty that even Prophet Muhammad would have get himself a bride from these beautiful ladies." And the person that made that statement happens to be a Muslim. He works with one of our local dailies. So the Muslim were angry about his statement and went on to burn down some of the newspaper dailies he works with, some of their offices. They went to burn it down. And then I was in school. So we were just called in school and they said, everyone should just go home. That is how it works in Nigeria. You know, there's no high priority about children and the youths. It's like you're just all by yourself, you know. So we're just like let loose. Everyone should go. And I came, we walked, and we saw some houses have been burnt. But God helped us. We ended up coming back home. But there has been tension for days that has been happening. The military, the police have been trying to maintain that. So after some days when that happened, Hosea has been trying to get to the university, but he had a deficiency in his O levels. So he had a D in English language, and he had to write to receipt his O levels. So he registered for a GCE, external GCE, to write. And his center happens to be placed in one of the notorious places in Kaduna State, where we come from, which is mainly Muslim area. So I remember going to their shop to buy something and seeing Hosea getting set to go to write his exams. So jokingly, I was like, it's like they said, town is not well. That's the phrase we normally use in Nigeria when we sense that there will be trouble. So he said, no, I know today they're going to write English language. He has to be there. He has to go and write English and all that. So I was like, okay. So I remember seeing him taking tea. He rushed his tea to go. And when he left, fight started. And the next thing, we're waiting for him to return. He never did. It was a day after, he never did. 2 days, 3 days, he never returned. His father is quite old. I just started being in denial. I said, no, this can't happen. Not with Hosea, someone that I know that can't even hurt a fly, you know. So we decided to get an army in a car. They decided to escort one of our Muslim friends to go to the area because it's dangerous for any one of us to go. So they went looking for Hosea, but he was not found. They went to different mortuaries to check people that are being killed. They didn't find him. So apparently there are a lot of people that are being burnt. And the fact that is back home in Nigeria is difficult. Some of the things that happens here is different. Here, some people will say, why can't they conduct a DNA test in one of those corpses that we found? Maybe they were burnt. But it's not as easy as it is. His corpse was never found till date. Sometimes I say in anticipation that he's going to return, but no, we never did. I just give you this story so that you have a glimpse of where we're coming from and what has been happening to us. So at this point, I just want to give this to my wife so that I believe she also have a story that she wants to share, but we have loads and loads of stories that will encourage you in your faith, that will just tell you that you're not just being brainwashed to be Christians, that Christianity is not something that you're supposed to just think is an idea. Christianity is more than an ideology. Christianity is a way of life. You know, Christianity is in itself, will I say, in itself, real, not something that is being conceived by a man, you know. Christianity is the essence of our living. So right now I'm just giving this to my wife.
I feel privileged to be here this morning. I'm yet to get used to the English weather. I don't know, I'm cold. Yeah. And you bear with me, with my diction, my language, like I'll do my best to communicate. I want to start by reading from the book of Psalm 2:12. It says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasted of his heart desire, and blessed the covetous whom the Lord abhorred. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffed at them. He had said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draws him into his net. He crushed and humbled himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He had said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hid his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hands, forget not the humble." I read this verse because of the things that have been happening, and sometimes I wonder why humans do the things they do, why wickedness has prevailed over goodness, how evil has prevailed over love. I don't know. But I remember while I was growing up, I grew up in a mixed area where both the Christians and the Muslims, though it is dominated by the Muslims, but we, the few Christians and the Muslims, we're like one. We live together, we eat together, we drink together, we're like friends. We were practicing what we said, being your brother's keeper. And then something happened. While I was in school, then I was in secondary school, I went to a boarding school, and then I just realized that our teachers were not happy. They were just going up and down, up and down. They were like whispering to themselves about something, and I wasn't too sure, but I thought maybe one of the students died. And just for we to hear the announcement that they're fighting back home, and this is what is happening, and they're just scared the fighting might get to this place, so they want everybody to gather in the hall so that we close ourselves and pray. And then we kept on praying, and then children were just worried. Then the GSM phone was not like it is right now. The communication thing wasn't like this. We have to write letters, and then we start writing letters to our parents. Sometimes you get people that will send the letter home, sometimes you don't get, just trying to know how our parents are doing, how our family are doing. Then some of the children in school, I could remember them crying, crawling on the floor, some of them that they've burnt all their family members and their home, and then they're just left alone. You know, they happen to be the survivor because they're in school. And then some of them are just crying. What would they do? Some of them, they would just call them, oh, we just saw your father's dead body there. We just saw your mother went to work, or she went to the market to sell, and she's not back home. And then so many children became homeless. So many people became homeless. So many children became orphans, you know, just in a day because of some evil acts. And I was thinking, like, what is happening? And then I was hoping that, okay, it has happened and that is all. And then after a while, it kept on happening. The same scenario keep repeating itself, and people keep killing people. And those, and coming back home after the fight, they have to release us to come back home so that those ones that have missing families, maybe their families are in some places, they will find them. While some that, just for you to know what is happening, and then we came back home, I just realized that those people we think like we used to live as brothers and sisters, it is no longer like that. I could not even recognize the area because the houses are burnt, you know. The market is smelling. I could remember walking in the marketplace and I just saw a finger, a burnt finger, and I was just afraid, and everyone was just smelling with dead bodies. I think some parts are not being cleaned by the government and everything. And I was just imagining, if I asked, oh, what about this man I used to buy this thing? Oh, he was killed. What about this person? He was killed. And then I asked of this man. He used to be my dad's friend before my dad passed out. Before my dad died. Thank you. Yeah, passed away, yeah. So before he passed away, and then he used to be his friend, his very close friend, and he repairs watch and clocks, and he was a very good man. And I asked my sister, hope this man was able to run away. She said, no. She answered me in the way we used to speak, our broken English back home. She said, for where? I said, what happened? And she started crying. I told her, because she's my younger sister. So imagine at that age, she was telling me what she saw, that the man ran to his house, but because he was, there's this thing, I don't know. Yeah.
Like a local contribution is a way of saving money, like for those that don't want to save money in the bank.
Yeah, yeah. People in the markets, those markets, business people, they normally contribute money and he keeps it for them. Each time you want to use it, you get back your money. So that he ran home when the whole thing started. They were telling people and they were destroying shops and everything. He ran home. Then he now remember, oh, people's contribution in my shop, people's money. So he decided to run back to the shop quickly to go and pick the money. That is when he was attacked. He was a Muslim, but this time around, initially it started, the Muslims were killing the Christians. The Christians were not really reacting. They were saying, God will fight for us, God will fight for us. They burn the churches, they do things, they do that. So, and it happens that this time around, the Christians said, no, it is enough. So this man is a Muslim. Unfortunately for him, he came and it was the Christian-dominated side of the town. And then he came to pick his money and then uncut him. That was how they started beating him, hitting him. And people were crying, begging, he's a good man. Just let him go. He said, oh, what about the good Christians they've killed? Those people they killed, they weren't bad people. They were good people too. And then people were just crying. My mom, everybody, they came out, they were crying, please let him go. He said, no. Now that's how they used machetes, and they were hitting him, and they used sticks and everything, and they burnt him there. My sister said that was how she saw him burning. He burned to an extent, he bent, and he was burning, he was crying. That's how he died. He roasted, you know. And then I just started crying, because I've never seen anything like that. And that's how many people I asked, they were killed and everything. And I asked, then what happened? Our house, like, what happened? They said they've been setting it ablaze, they've been setting it on fire, but it wasn't burning. And then I said, Jesus. And I said, what about you people? What happened? And they told me that they were in the house. They just gave up. They said, anything can happen. They were just praying. They put themselves together, like they put their hope in God and everything. And I said, that is good. But one thing I wasn't happy about was that we no longer walk freely. You know, every day you're asleep, you're just scared. You don't know what may happen next. And then looking at the person you used to see, you smile with, now you are enemies. You know, even when you do not, I believe that some of the Muslims too, they don't like what is happening. And some of we Christians don't like what is happening. But because we've allowed the anger to continue, we allow us, the devil, to use us, because the devil has blinded a lot of people and has hardened their heart. And they said, no. Like I said, if we keep living on revenge, because they killed my brother, they killed my cousin, I have to kill this person, then the fight will keep going on and we keep hurting each other. And then things keep happening. Every little thing now in my country, the next thing, it will be a religious crisis. Any little thing, They say, maybe you're having a misunderstanding with someone. Instead of the third party to come, like, what is happening to settle you? No, he will come. Is he a Muslim? Is he a Christian? You know, it's even easier with some of the Christians. When, is he a Christian? Is he a Muslim? They can settle. But some of the Muslims, when he comes, is it a Muslim? Is he a Christian? Oh, they will not support the Muslim. Then, before you know it, they might just beat up this Christian guy. And then, the oppression was getting too much that the Christians have to rebel against the Muslims. And then, it's just bringing some balance. And so many things have been happening, like so many stories. I don't know. Let me just give Sodenge.
There's an interesting thing about Nigeria, where we come from. Religion is a big thing in Nigeria, that you don't find an atheist. Even if someone is an atheist, he will not tell you he's an atheist. So you are either Christian or Muslim. You know, religion is so strong that we don't even give an opportunity to an unbelief. So you can imagine some people that are atheists, or some people that are, I don't even know what to call them. You know, if you have a different form of belief, you are not like, you are not just a human being.
Yeah.
It's not just possible. There is no room for you. So, and that what people believe back home is that the West is Christian. They believe that when you mention England, it's a Christian nation. When you mention America, it's a Christian nation. And the nudity, they watch on the TV and the internet, that's the representation of Christianity. It is hard, especially for me when I came. And I realized that a lot of people don't believe in anything here in England. And a heritage of my belief is rooted here in England. It's rooted from young missionaries that risked their life to sail to Africa just to carry the gospel in a place where they are not even sure if they are coming back alive. And I tell you, 90% of those people die there in Africa. Our grandparents will tell us how they receive free education because of a missionary that comes here, from here. You know, they tell us how they were being picked from their local traditional belief and Christ was introduced to them. And that is how they came to know the Lord. And it's quite unfortunate when I come here and I realize that a lot of people don't believe in God. And when I go to churches, I only see older people in church. And I say, what is happening? You know, if I come from a place where I worship God is being burnt, and I go to worship God in a place where there is no roof, and I dance in it, then I ask myself, what is happening? Where is the heritage? You know, and that is why it's difficult for me to pick up an evil heart to pass on to my generation, the generation that are coming behind me. You know, it's not all about you, because no one is going to live forever. Inasmuch as some of us are afraid of death is a reality that we need to face. And we have to start thinking how we're going to live our life after we leave this earth. You know, what are you leaving to your children? What sort of heritage are you leaving to them? You know, some people will feel that, okay, because I experienced so much of this, I come from a place where I see people being killed, people being burnt alive. I see it. It's not. I'm not telling you that I read it from a newspaper. I experience it. My friends, people that I know, are being killed. Some are being shot. Some are being burnt to death beyond recognition. And some of you will say, if this person experienced this, if he had the opportunity, he will kill a Muslim. I never allow myself to develop a heart of hatred towards my Muslim friends, despite all this. Why? Because I equally see some of my Christian friends kill innocent Muslim people. I'm not lying. I'm not telling you so that you have pity on me. You know, inasmuch as I want to speak out against injustice, I try as much as possible to stand in a place where I will speak with two voices. You know, I'll speak the truth and I'll speak the truth of Christ. You know, it's two different things, to speak the truth and to speak the truth of Christ. I know if Jesus is here, inasmuch as we hate what is happening, inasmuch as we develop a wall of hatred between us and the Muslims, Jesus will not come with a voice of condemnation. Because I've seen, and I tell people the first time I came here, because I was here 3 years ago, the first person that donated money towards my travel is a Muslim person. So because I want to be perceived as the victim, it's not right for me to say that all Muslims are like that. At a point, I was so bitter against Muslims. Because most of you, even if you're going to have a bitter heart against Muslims, is basically something that happened not really close to you, but very far. But imagine if you have a very close friend. Imagine if your cousin was being killed. Like he doesn't deserve to live, you know. He's been killed not as a human being, you know. I never knew until I returned home. In 2012, I was planning to get married. When all of a sudden, I was in church and we had a news just like this. The service was going on and someone came and whispered to the service coordinator came and whispered to the preacher, "What happened? There's a bomb blast in two churches in Kaduna State, where we are. Just a church that is not far from us, and another one that is like in northern part of the state. That there's a bomb blast where people are having... It was a suicide bomb attack in the church. And already, the Christian youth were so angry that they issued a threat in my state. They said, if anything should happen, if at all the Muslim attacked any Christian, they are going to retaliate. You know? So when it happened, then the pastor now said, oh, they're ending the service so that everybody will go home, you know, before this turns out to be something else. And on my way home, I saw Christian youths that were angry. They pick up sticks, machete, they block the road, and they're searching cars. And I knew this is beyond just searching cars, you know. Just 2 minutes before I get to my house, I saw someone with a machete covered with blood. I said, oh my God, I don't want to see this. You know, because at a point when you experience this thing, when you're there, when you see all these things that is happening, you lose your humanity. In the sense that you don't have feeling for human being. To kill human being is just like as easy as killing an ant. When I saw them, I was just in a hurry to go into the house. I remember what happened with my friend and a couple of people I knew that had been killed. When I went to the house, I saw my sisters. Just a minute I entered, I saw people, you know, talking in our neighbor's house. I was hearing voices. And when I came out, there were angry youths that came to our neighbor's houses, my neighbor's house, that they were hiding a Muslim, three Muslim boys in the house, that they should bring them out so that they kill them. And this angry youth already had sticks with nails on it, with machete, with blood, covered with blood, that they should bring those Muslim youths out. And they were dragging, they said, if they don't bring those guys out for them to kill, they're going to burn down the house. So when I came, I tried to talk to them, but I see they were quite angry, and I left. I said, I don't want to see someone being killed right in my presence, you know. So I left. But still, it continued. I couldn't just sit because the voice is becoming loud and louder. When I came out, they now said, this is what is going to happen. And someone, one of the Muslim youths, mistakenly was out. And they said, who are you? Who are you? So he said, he's their cousin. He just came. So someone said, no, he's among the Muslim guys. And before you know it, a machete. Someone hit him with a machete on his stomach. But thank God the machete wasn't sharp. So when he got a hit, then a lot of my sister and one of our neighbors held the guy, and the Muslim guy ran back into the house. When he ran back into the house, that was when they were sure, yes, they are Muslim boys, bring them out. And those guys, those boys were just in their 20s. So we're begging that they should spare them. We said, yes, since they've run to us for refuge, please spare them. You know, we are not going after you and say you should just go and continue what you're doing, but spare these ones. They run to us for refuge, you know. So after a while, they are getting like more and more angry youths are coming and things are getting out of hands. So since we share a fence with our neighbors, we decide to make the Muslim youths climb the fence and come into our own compound. So they did, without the youths knowing. So they are in our neighbor's house without knowing that those guys are in our compound. So we're trying to get the police to come, and the police are telling us that so there's fights everywhere, it's difficult for them to come. So even the police were saying, those three boys, three lives is not important for them to come because there is fight everywhere, you know. They are just three people. We have to save other people somewhere. So we try to connect with another division of the police. And the way it works, we don't have like an emergency security number back home. No, we don't. In fact, you have to know someone that knows a police officer that you will get his mobile number to call. So you use your calling credit to call. So that's what happened. So we try to connect with them and all that. So in the midst of all this, remember my friend was killed. So I went to them and I saw them. They were literally shaking, you know. All of them had a mobile phone. They were calling their loved ones back home. They were telling them, you know, if I don't make it, you know, just know. They're just talking, you know. They're just talking. So I looked at them one after the other, and I asked them. I said, what are they doing here? What brought them? They said, no, they're selling things. They sell secondhand clothes in the market, close in my area. That's what brought them. So I said, what happened? They now told me that this is what they do. So when they heard that there is a bomb, they started just coming. They don't even know where they're going because it's far from. If they say they're going to return where they come from, which is in the northern part, they're going to be killed along the way because they have to pass through a lot of Christian areas. So that's why they just came here and they found a house and they just entered. They just took the rigs and come. So when they came, so I said, which area are you guys from? They now told me. And at the point I looked at them, I just had a reflection of my friend because they're from the same area where my friend has been killed. They are youth from the same area. And that area is a very, very radicalized area in my state. It's an area that if there is a fight and you are there, it will only take the grace of God that you're going to come back. So when I looked at them, I had the option to avenge my friend. Because these are three people that come from where I know my friend has been killed. So when I looked at them, I said, okay, we now left. And to them, all we're doing is we will still hand them over at the end to be killed. And they did not see the reality of them being rescued. So we end up, I was one that was trying to describe where our house is to the police. Because then finally the police came. So when the police came, we now went inside and told them that the police are here. And they came out. So all the youths, the armed youths were dispersed. They ran when they heard the siren of the police car. And so they came and they went in the car and they left. Until date, they still call us to thank us. And it so happened that it's a coincidence. One of them, his mom, hide some two Christian women in our house while all this thing is happening. So you can imagine, we did that not because we know something is happening over there. We did that because we love Christ I know, in as much as I'm angry, in as much as I'm being hurt, you know, God will not ever let me take the life of someone, because I cannot give him life, you know. God is the one that made the life, and this is not someone that is armed to kill me. You know, it's different when you're being attacked and you try to defend yourself than you going about killing innocent people. And it's innocent life that you kill can as well affect someone else's somewhere. My friend who got married yesterday, his dad, that also happened to him, the same thing. He went out and he never returned till date. So, what I'm trying to say is that some people, there are some stories that need to be spoken. As I'm speaking to you now, 2 weeks ago, in our village, people, women, children, the age of my daughter and women, older people, are being slain. This thing has took a new turn. They go to the villages now. The villages used to be the safe place, because our parents leave the villages and come to the city. So all this trouble used to be in the city, but now the villages are no longer safe. The innocent people that are in the villages, they are there, lying in their sleep. They will come and they will slaughter them like rams. I mean, they are horrible pictures. I have them, but it's not something to show. You know, I have friends that are trying to make this thing known to the world. This is what is happening to us, and people are not doing anything about it. You see what is happening with ISIS, and you think it's horrible. This is what we've been living with. This is the place where we come from. This is our reality. What you fear is our reality. And that is why, even when I came and they told me about the problem that they're having with the Muslim community in Luton when I first came here 3 years ago, and I asked, and they told me that they throw bricks at the police, or they throw bricks at each other. I laughed. I said, is that what you call crisis? Is that what you think crisis is? If you know what crisis is, then you will take a step to try to stop what is happening now before it's escalated to get to where we are right now, back in northern Nigeria. In 2012, the same year, God help us to help these three Muslim brothers. I was almost killed the same year. Thank God I wasn't alone. Thank God we had friends that came from the West. We have an American and Norwegian friend, and a lady who works with Christian Solidarity Worldwide here. She's the Africa and Middle East director. Her name is Dr. Kataza Gondwe. She came and we're taking them around to show them churches that were being burned and people that were being affected, and even people that are being oppressed just because they are Christians in northern Nigeria, in some community, because we are minority in northern Nigeria. So when we're taking them around, we're just driving in a bus. Our foreign friends are in the car. We're going, and the next thing, boom, our car went like this. At first, I thought it was the tire of our car. On turning back, I saw thick smoke and dust. It was a bomb. It was a bomb. So we are just like 2 minutes after the explosion. You know, it's like not even up to 2 minutes. No. It's like the bomb exploded here and our car is just right there. You know, because even the bikes that are right behind us, we are just, they all fell to the ground. And the other Norwegian guy was just literally shaking, and he was like, he wants to go back. You know, he was there from an organization called Something Alliance. Stephanos Alliance. Stephanos Alliance International. That's what they call themselves. They're here to see, because they stand in solidarity with Christians that are being persecuted. And this happened. And Dr. Kataza was there with us. And it happened. And that day, a policeman, there was a second bomb right ahead of us, but we passed that second bomb before it exploded. So the anti-bomb squad came. And one of the anti-bomb squad guy went there, and there's a bag sitting there. They don't know what is in the bag. He came with a bomb detector. He put it around the bag. The video is even on YouTube. He put it around the bag, check, and he put the bomb detector between his leg, and people were gathered watching. And people were clapping, they were cheering. He tries to open the bag. That was the same day that we are almost being killed in the bomb blast. So that's the second bomb that we just passed. He just opened, on opening the bag, boom, it went off. And his legs were here, their hands, body pieces, you know. So that was what happened. We left. It was sad. He was a Christian guy. His wife just gave birth. And he died just like that. And he just one of the many people being killed. And people were not shaked. It's just like, it's not a life that is being killed, because people are being killed in their hundreds. But one thing I know is that God is still on the throne. He never promised me a religion that I will not be persecuted. He never said that Christianity is a religion where if you are worshipping me, no one is going to kill you. No, he never said that. I know I have the promise of the kingdom of God. But the question is, will I want to be killed in my own sinful nature? Will I want to be killed living a reckless life? Will I want to suffer here on earth and not inherit the kingdom of God? I've gotten to a place where I said, inasmuch as I don't want to die, God, here am I, God. Even if I die today, then so be it. But I will never cease to tell people the truth. I will never be a carrier of a distorted truth. I can never stand and tell people to carry arm and go and kill people. In as much as I'm grieving, I will tell people. I will continue to share the message of love. And I'll also continue to tell people about the injustice that is happening in this world. You know, I'll continue to speak for those people that are being killed in the villages. I'll continue to bring the eyes of the world so that they will hold our government responsible. My state is the only state that has never been governed by a Christian before. Despite the fact that we are almost 50-50% in my state, it's one of the states in northern Nigeria. It's a very strategic state because it's in the north central. So we have never been governed by a Christian in my state. But something happened when our president died a few years ago, who is a Muslim. Then our present president became the president, and the governor of my state, who is a Muslim, was now upgraded to be the vice president of Nigeria, who is still the vice president till date. Then his deputy, who is a Christian, from where I come from, became the governor. Can you see how God arranged that? It was good. Then he now, that was the first time in history a Christian ever became the governor of my state. That's why the fact that we are 50-50. So when that happened, we're happy. And it was just 1 year in office. And then I was about getting married. Just the year that I got married, so many things happened. Just 2012. And I went to my uncle, and he was so happy that I'm getting married. He said, oh, don't worry, I'm going to support you and all that. So I was so happy. And on the 16th of December 2012, my sister called me. She said, something terrible happened. I said, what? She said, there's a plane crash. And it's like our governor, isn't it? I said, no. This got to be a joke. And I called my friend, who knows someone in a government house, and I told him, okay, this is what I had. He said he has the number of the personal assistants of the governor, and they're traveling with the governor. He said, I should come. So when I went to his house, when I went and I saw him, he now decided to call the personal assistant of the governor. When he called him, he said, this is what I had. Now, is it true? He said, no, no, no. He said, ah. So he said, he's happy. Since he's the PA of the governor and he answered his call, then definitely nothing happened. But later we confirmed that it is true. The former army chief and the governor of our state and my uncle, who I later knew that was on the chopper with the governor, crashed. They crashed and they died. So there are a lot of people talking that it's a conspiracy and all that. Then that was what happened. Then the deputy governor, who is a Muslim, became the governor, who is still the governor now and wants to run for election next year. So when that happened, a group of Muslims, a good number of them, were celebrating in the state. They were celebrating. They said, yes, God fought for them, that they got what rightfully belongs to them back. So, and the new, his deputy governor, when he took charge, all the contracts that the governor started, where we come from, because there's a lot of not underdevelopment. People, government, there's a lot of discrimination, so they don't do projects there. There's a lot of bad roads and all that, no pipe-borne water. So when he became governor, he started doing those projects, and when he died, the new governor stopped. And since then, they have been attacked, killing people in the villages. And we try to tell him. And not for once he has ever visited those villages that people are being killed. And people are being killed in their hundreds. 80 people, 100 people, 50 people, 70. He never visited those villages. Not until recently, because election is coming in 2015. So he's coming because of political reasons. He came and the woman started protesting naked, crying and all that. And one of the women that organized the protest, he transferred her from there because she works in a local hospital there. He took her away from there just last week. So I have a friend who has a doctorate degree. He's a university lecturer. He has been writing about this. But what he's telling me always is, help us, please tell people this is what is happening with us. If they want, I have a lot of articles that I've written and all that. And because he has written article that this is what the government is doing is not good, they're discriminating about the Christian minority in Southern Kaduna state, they issue him a letter of warning from the vice chancellor of the university that he should stop criticizing the government. Imagine. So he went and got a lawyer and sued them in a court. He said he has a right to talk. They said because he is an employee of the government, because he's a lecturer in state government. So when they did that, he got, then later, because he sued them and it's in the paper, in the dailies, they withdraw it. They withdraw their letter from him. They said that's not what they mean. They tried to change the whole thing. So you can imagine what has been happening. So he has a lot of articles that he has written. And he's still writing till date. But I sometimes share for him his life. You know, he doesn't stay out late. 7 o'clock, he's back in his house. He doesn't go out because anything can happen to him because of that. They try as much as possible to tarnish his image and all that. But we know that he's saying the truth. They don't want people to know. They don't want the world to know. But because he's very good in writing, he has been writing a lot of articles, but he needs people to help take it out, you know. He needs people to partner with so that they will hear what is happening. They have first-hand information. They go to those villages. They give them clothes and all that. You know, they give them medical care. They have pictures of people that are being killed, first-hand pictures. And even one of them, who is from my region and is an advisor to one of the ministers from my region, because he put some of the pictures on Facebook of people that are being killed, he's been fired. As the advisor to a minister, he's been fired. That why will he do that? He said, but they are my people. They are my relatives. They are being killed. Is it wrong for me to tell the world this is what is happening to them? He's being fired. So this is what is happening. This is our reality. But before I finish now, I just want to read from this place. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 verse 6 to 10. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I just want us to reflect on this. And finally, I just want you to see where I'm coming from. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What we're trying to do might not make sense to you, but I'm trying as much as possible to break the circle of violence. I don't want to not be alive today, and my daughter will be caught up in this circle of violence. I don't want to dehumanize a person. A Nigerian lady talked about the danger of a single story, and her talk was centered around stereotyping. You know, she said, when you keep saying one story about a group of people, when you keep repeating a lie about a group of people, then it becomes who they are. Then that becomes the truth about them. Yes, in as much as I want to see this thing stop, I really, really believe in the power of friendship and relationship. What I do it genuinely from my heart. I'm not doing it to get love from someone. I see people back home. I see people that are doing a lot of good work even from here. I see people that come and buy into that single story just because of self, just because of money that they want to gain. But it is our duty to continue to tell the world the truth of what is happening back home. It is our duty to make our government be responsible in their way, because I believe if they will govern without sentiment, then the situation wouldn't be as bad as it is right now. And those people in the village, one of the things that we are advocating for is the local vigilante group. We are saying that the government should empower this youth to be able to protect their communities, to give them vehicles, to train them so that they can be able to safeguard their own communities. Since the military cannot do it, our constitution permits it. We don't say that they should empower them to go and kill people somewhere, but to be able to protect their community. Because many a times, some of these people are being caught, but we don't know what happened to them. Sometimes they let them go free. So I just want to encourage you that as you serve God, just thank him for the liberty that you have to praise him. We're used to being guarded back in where I come from. Army come to protect us if we're having a Sunday service like this. Sometimes we have to pay them money to come. They stay around the church. They put barricades. You know, they stay till we finish Sunday service. Everyone goes and they leave. That's how it is. Some of the churches are burned. We rebuild them. They will burn them. We rebuild them. They will burn them. So continue to pray for us. And also, if you have one connection or the other, if you know that there's anything you can do to be of help, I can connect you with some of these people. You know, one of the long-term plans we have is to even take people into small teams, to lead small teams into for outreaches into these small villages, so that you go and see for yourself what is happening, you know, and even assist where you can, because we are all brothers, you know, and we're here. After we go back to Luton, and we're going to work in the Muslim community, because we don't want what is happening to even happen here. Because believe me, if it happens, it's not something that you can stand. You know, when someone has gotten to a place that doesn't value his life, that can walk into people and take as many life as possible, and then this situation is out of hands. You know, it doesn't matter even if you're being arrested and you've been put for 100 years in prison, if you're ready to die, that wouldn't matter to you. A lot of evil has taken place of some of people's heart, and that evil is what we are fighting. You know, there's an old saying, African saying, that if you wash a baby, if your baby is dirty and you wash the baby, you don't throw away the baby with the bathing water. You know, so that's it. So it is our prayer that God will help us as we work with the Muslim community. It's our prayer that in as much as we work, we believe that the Holy Spirit is going to change their heart. I have a lovely story of my friend that converted to Christianity. It's someone that I argue with them. I tell my friend that I know people I argue with. I know how to tell them the truth, in as much as I know it's bitter, and I know those that I know how to take them, you know. I don't fear them because I live with them. You know, you don't fear that you can die. Now a car can come and run into you and you die. You know, so what if you die without knowing Christ or without even telling the truth? A friend I've been sharing about Christianity with him, all of a sudden he came during Ramadan. That's when he said he was sleeping and he was dreaming that he was preaching on a pulpit to a congregation of people, and it was so real that he became Christian that night. Now he's a Christian. He has to leave my state and move to our capital city. Now he's staying in our capital city. He's a Christian. And he is the one that will call me often and ask me about my faith. How are you doing? How is your Christian life? You know, a lot of them. We have a lot of them happening. But the Muslim back in Northern Nigeria suppress that news. They don't want people to know that this is happening because it's a shame unto them. You know, and truly people that are well known are converted to Christianity. And it's because of some of this relationship that we have with them that they even have a second thought to even think about Christ and give the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come and change them. So continue to pray and support in any way you can, and also be encouraged in your faith as you serve God. Thank you.
Thank you.